Today I'm starting a new series called Come to Worship. Everybody say that. Come to Worship. All right. And let me start by saying this. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. You may be thinking, well, that's ridiculous. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I don't worship. But I would say, yes, you do. Because the reality is we all worship something. We all worship something. There's not a single person on this planet who does not worship. Everybody might not believe in God, but everybody worships something. And I'll tell you why. Because God created us to worship. We are made in the image and the likeness of God, and we worship because God has hardwired us to worship. So if you don't worship the true and living God, you're going to find something else to put that focus, that worship on. We have been created to worship. And as part of my research in grad school, I studied the science of biblical creation compared with evolution, and I studied a little bit of anthropology and the difference between the animal world and human beings. And there are some amazing differences between us and the animals. Amazing differences. For example, language. Animals can't communicate in the way that we communicate, right? Animals, and I'll skip to my main point. Animals don't worship. Because animals don't conceive. Now, the Bible says that all creation declares the glory of God. But animals don't worship God in the way that we worship God because they're not made in the image of God. Listen, one day I ran over a squirrel, and I went back, and all of his other squirrels didn't gather around him and have a memorial service, and because animals don't have that concept, that ability to think about even the concept of God the way we do. We're made in God's image and we're created. We're designed to worship. So everybody worships and everybody has faith in something, right? We all believe in something. Some people believe that God created the universe. Other people believe that we were created by a random accident. But either way, you're putting your faith in something. The question isn't whether or not you're a person of faith. The question is, what are you putting your faith in? Faith is a fact of life, and worship is too. I'm telling you this morning, you can't not worship. It's impossible. It's what you were made to do. And it's not a matter of whether or not you worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? Because either you worship God with a big G, or you worship a false God with a little G. But either way, you're going to worship something. We were all created to worship. And I would propose to you today that you will never be satisfied in this life until you put your worship in the right place. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled until you worship the one who created you to worship him. And as we approach this Christmas season, we're right on the cusp of it. We're getting ready to move into December this week. Let's discover and remember what it really means to worship God. My title for this series, Come to Worship, comes right out of the Gospel of Matthew when wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and they appeared before King Herod. And the Bible says that they asked him, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship." They said, "We've come to worship." And I want to point out that the wise men didn't come to get anything from God. They simply came to offer him worship. And I think we can learn a lot from the wise men. There's a reason they're called wise men. You see, unfortunately, we live in a self-centered, materialistic culture that says, gimme, 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 gimme. It's all about me. Me, me, me. It's a selfie generation. And sometimes that attitude bleeds over into our view of God. We somehow distort reality where we believe that God somehow exists for us and not the other way around. Come on, we have this mindset, well, if I just say the right prayers and I live the right way and I go to church and I do all the right things, then God will give me whatever I want. Come on, we approach God like a genie in a bottle and expect him to say, "Your wish is my command." No, church, his wish better be our command. Because he is God and we are not. And God does not exist for us. We exist for him. You and I have been created by God to glorify him, to worship him, to make him known, and to bring him honor. And I am convinced that God is desiring more from us in worship. God has been disturbing me lately. Sir Francis Drake prayed a famous prayer. He said, "Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dream too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life." God has been disturbing me lately. He's been putting an uneasiness within me to let me know that he's desiring more from us in our worship. Jesus said in John 4:23 that God is seeking those who will worship him. He's actively looking for men and women who make the decision, "I will worship him." God's desiring more from us in worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week, where worship is more than something that we do. Worship becomes who we are, and it's how we live. It's our calling. It's our purpose. It's our identity. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going on a journey in worship. I'm going to be teaching about 5 different postures of worship. And next week, I'm going to talk about bringing our gifts to him, just like the wise men did. How many of you know the greatest gift we could ever offer God is what? Ourselves. Next week, we're going to talk about bringing our gifts. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about lifting our voice. So many times in the Bible, we see examples of people lifting up their voice and crying out to God. And we're going to talk about what that means and what that means for us and different examples of that. And then after that, we're going to talk about pouring out our heart. Listen, God knows everything that's in your heart, but there's something special, something powerful when we just vocally pour out our heart to God and just begin to tell him what we're going through. And then Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about bowing down before him. But today I'm going to start with lifting our hands in worship to God. Lifting our hands in worship. Now, for some of you, you didn't grow up in church, and one day you walked in church and you saw somebody just lifting up their hands in worship, and maybe for you, maybe it was a little awkward. Maybe it's kind of like watching somebody make out. You know it's real, but you're not sure if you should be watching it or not, right? You see somebody lift their hands. You never saw that before, and you wonder, oh, what's going on? I know it's real, but I just don't know if I should be watching. Right? Some of you, maybe it was a little awkward, but today, if you're new to this whole lifting your hands thing, I want to break it down for you, okay? How many of you guys lift your hands in church? All right, how many of you don't lift your hands in church? That's a trick question. Gotcha. But, I grew up in church. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, so we always had fun. Church was never boring for me. My best friend was Methodist, and he was always talking about quiet time. And I was thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, because we just have loud time, and that is it. We have one volume level, and that is all the way up. And that's fine with me. But in case you're new to church, you didn't come to church, here's different levels of lifting your hands, okay? So maybe you start out with your hands in your pocket. Here's the entry level, okay? It's called carrying the TV, right? You're low profile. You don't be real low key. So you carry the TV, and then when you start really, you come to more in love with Jesus, you carry the big screen TV, right? And then the next progression is hold my baby, right? Hold her hands out. For you guys, I've seen men do this. Yeah, I caught a fish yesterday and he was this big, right? Come on, you worship like this, and if you're exaggerating, you worship like that, right? Okay, that's and then there's one-handed. Okay, you don't have to use both hands. You can do high five Jesus. High five Jesus. Some of the ladies, you like to wash the window. Come on, wash the window with both hands. Get it real clean. guys are like, field goal, right? Goal post. Then you got the Rocky, and then you got touchdown, right? So, you know, there's different degrees. I just wanted to give you that little illustration to familiarize you with church terminology. And I don't know which style you do. Maybe you carry the TV, maybe you wash the windows, but no matter what style, it's okay. I love the diversity of worship in the body of Christ. But I'm going to talk about lifting your hands today, and we're going to break it down and find out what it's really all about. Look with me in the Bible at Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. We're going to look at the 63rd Psalm today. And the Bible says that this was a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, what I want you to understand before we read Psalm 63 is that King David was at one of the lowest points in his life. He had lost a child. He had suffered so many things, and now one of his own family members, his own son, a guy named Absalom, was trying to throw him off the throne. David had suffered loss, he had been betrayed, and he was alone in the wilderness. He was in a place of great sorrow and great pain. And this is what David said in Psalm 63:1. He said, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." I wonder how many of you today are in a place like that. You're going through a dry place when there is no water. At a time of year when everybody is supposed to be happy, it's not happy for you right now. Have you noticed how the holidays seem to magnify things? If life is good, the holidays make it extra good. But if life is hard, it seems like the holidays make it so much harder. And David is going through a really hard season, a season full of loneliness and pain and grief in his heart. But look back at what David says. "Oh God, you are my God." Oh, I love that. When you're in the middle of sorrow and pain, if you can lift up your voice and say, "God, you are my God. These circumstances aren't my God. This situation doesn't rule over me. People are not my God. You are my God. Amen. Early will I seek you. My soul, it thirsts for you, and my flesh, it longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." So David is crying out to God, and he says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and your power. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." David is here praising God in the middle of his circumstance. David is not saying, "Lord, I thank you that my circumstances are good right now." No, no. David is saying, "Lord, I thank you that you are good even when my circumstances are not." And look what he says in verse number 4. "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." David was in trouble. He was in great distress. And yet he made the decision, "Lord, I will lift up my hands in your name." In other words, "God, I'm going to worship you right now because regardless of my circumstances that surround me, you are my God, you are good, and I will praise you." And it's through this Psalm of David that we learn the first purpose of lifting our hands. Okay, when we lift our hands to God, we're saying, "Lord, I depend upon you. I depend upon you." Come on, say that. I depend upon you. That's the first function of lifting our hands. And I'll let you in on a little secret today. And some of you might think less of me for telling you this. Maybe it's a character flaw. I don't know. But here's my secret, okay? I don't get very excited about babies. All right, ladies, put your pocket knives back in your purses. It's not personal, okay, but I just don't go crazy over babies. My wife will see a baby from 40 yards away and say, "Oh, look at the baby." And I'll be like, "Oh, look, it's a baby," right? Now, I don't have a problem with babies. In fact, I was a baby for a little while, and still am sometimes, if you ask my wife. I don't have a problem with babies. I just don't get excited about them. And, you know, it's not that I don't like them. I just don't go crazy about them. But you let that baby grow a little bit, and you let them sit up and laugh and learn how to say daddy. Now we're talking, okay? I like toddlers, right? Babies just sit there, and all they do is eat and sleep. And maybe I'm a little jealous of them. I don't know. But toddlers to me are fun. One of my favorite moments in life was when our son Hudson, the first time he did the Frankenstein walk. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He pulls up on the coffee table. Walking like Frankenstein. The first time he ever did that, he made a beeline for me. He came over to me. He lifted up his hands and said, "Daddy!" Oh boy, it was all over then. But in that moment, I realized one of the reasons why I lift my hands in worship to my Heavenly Father. Because having a little toddler at home, there are doors that he can't open. But he has learned that if he lifts up his hands and calls daddy, I'm going to come to his rescue. I'm going to open that door. He knows that there is food in the pantry, but he can't reach high enough on the shelf. But he knows that he can lift up his hands because his daddy's going to come running. I'm going to pick him up and I'm going to feed him. In other words, I am weak, but you're strong. I'm not able, but you're able. So when I lift my hands in worship, there are some problems that I can't solve. There's some things I can't fix. There's some situations that I cannot change. But I know that I have a Heavenly Father who is greater, who is stronger, who is mighty. And if I lift my hands and say, "Heavenly Father, I need you," I know that He will respond. Mm-mm. That is good preaching today. Amen. I shot myself happy. That's why we lift our hands. I might feel weak. I might feel like nobody, but I'm a King's kid. I'm a child of the Most High God, and if I can't, He can. That's why I throw up my hands and say, "Lord, I depend upon you. Depend on you." I learned so much about worshiping the Father from having a child of my own who throws up his hands and says, "Daddy, I need you." And I come running. And now he's a little bit older. Now that he's 3, instead of stumbling across the room like Frankenstein, he's at the age where I come in the door and I hear all the way from the other end of the house, "Daddy!" And he comes running and jumps up in my arms. Melts my heart. Listen, there is no loving father on earth who would reject the outstretched hands of a child. And how much more does it touch our Heavenly Father when we lift our hands to Him in worship and acknowledge, "Lord, I love you and I depend upon you." That makes me want to lift my hands all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." I believe that that's one of the things Jesus was talking about there, an attitude of total dependence upon our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you this, lifting your hands is not just a childlike thing to do. Guess what? It's also a very manly thing to do. A manly thing to do. When I remember when I was in children's church, I remember one day I was just in there during worship and I just lifted up my hands, just a natural response to God. I just lifted my hands in worship and I was riding home and I said, "Daddy, I lifted my hands in church today." He said, "Well, son, you're becoming a man." Not a lot of people teach that. I don't know why. Let me just not get ahead of myself. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Now, oftentimes, the word man or men is a general term that can be used broadly. In other words, sometimes in the Bible, if it says man, is talking about all of mankind. If it says men, is talking about all of humanity. But in 1 Timothy 2:8, this is not one of those times. This is gender specific. It is talking directly about the men. It says, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. Now, ironically, men are often the last ones to lift their hands. I don't know if it's because of pride or if it's because it feels awkward or it's because we've sissified the church. Y'all know that. That's a personal pet peeve of mine. We wonder why men aren't going to church, but you walk in church and everything's pink and you got lace and you got flowers everywhere. Well, we got wood in the sanctuary. Irritates me. Church is not a sissified thing. It's not just women and children only. Men ought to lead the way to church on Sunday morning. It's a manly thing. Thank y'all for that golf clap of praise this morning. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, the Apostle Paul says, I want the men to lift up holy hands. And here's why I believe that he's saying that, because men set the standard in worship. Paul wants men to be the spiritual leaders in their family. Paul wants the children to see the fathers seeking God in worship. Listen to me, guys. If you want to see your children seek after God, they better see you seek after God. Listen, you need to be the leader and set the tone for worship. Men, don't let your wife out-worship you. She's getting her praise on. You just praise God even more. You set the standard. Don't let your kids out-worship you. I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. At the end of the message today, we're going to all lift our hands and worship. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be looking for the men. I'm going to be looking for you guys to go first to lead the way, all right? You've been warned. All right, when we lift our hands to God, number one, it says, I depend on God. Number two, it says, I choose to worship God. I choose to worship God. There are times when I lift my hands out of great need for God. But there are other times when I lift my hands to Him just because I choose to just offer Him praise. We get another perspective from David on lifting our hands in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 1 says, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense, and may the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. So when David lifted his hands in Psalm 141, he's saying, it is a free will offering to you. So sometimes when we lift our hands, it's just like putting money in the offering plate at the end of service. It is a willing offering unto God. And some of you guys, today might be the first day that you've ever lifted your hands as a free will offering of praise to God. And listen, it might feel like you're pushing past your comfort zone, but the Bible says draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Listen, when I lift my hands in church, I don't always feel like it. When I come to church on Sunday mornings, I don't always feel like it. But worship is a choice that we make. And sometimes we lift our hands and say, you know what, God? I'm not feeling it. I might not be in the best mood today. Listen, the cat ate the goldfish, then the dog ate the cat, and then I ran over the dog backing out of the driveway, and the kids fought and screamed all the way to church, and I ran out of gas on 70 and had to walk. But you know what? You are God, and you are good, and you are worthy. So I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we just lift it up and offer it to God because He's worthy of it. When we lift our hands to God, it says, number one, I depend on God. Number two, it says, I choose to worship God. And number three, and I'm just about done, but I'm excited about point number three. I about fell out of the chair when I was reading the book of Exodus this week, and I'll tell you why. When we lift our hands, the third thing it says Sometimes it says, I declare war.
All right. Come on. Go
ahead. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8 says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The Amalekites came and they had attacked Israel over and over and over again. And finally, one day, Moses said, I've had enough. So he gathered the army of Israel and he went out the next day and he stood on top of the hill overlooking the Amalekite army. And when Moses lifted up his hands to God, it was a declaration of war. He said, I've had enough. Enough is enough. This ends today. I am coming after you in the name of the Lord. Yes. And as long as Moses lifted up his hands, God gave them victory. Yes. Child of God, when the enemy rears his ugly head, I dare you to do like Moses did on the hilltop. I dare you to lift up your hands to God and let the devil know, I declare war. Enough is enough. I've had it with sickness. I've had it with debt. I've had it with strife. Enough is enough. Devil, I declare war. He lifted up his hands, and as long as his hands were up, God gave them the victory. And notice that Moses wasn't by himself. Moses got tired. Sometimes, child of God, we get tired, don't we? Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get a little discouraged. We get a little frustrated. We get a little beat down. Why? That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because what you don't realize is that sometimes you walk in weary on a Sunday morning and you sit down in church and you realize before you know it that you've got Aaron on one side and her on the other side. And when you get tired, when people are worshiping God and praising Him, God will bring you victory in that atmosphere of praise. Church, when you lift up your hands, sometimes it's not even about you. Sometimes there's somebody sitting beside you or behind you or across the aisle from you, and they're going through something. And when you praise God, it brings victory to their life. There are two things that lifting your hands signify to the world. One is just the universal sign of surrender.
Yes.
But it's also a universal sign of victory.
Yes, sir.
Keenan Stadium and the Tar Heels win. I hear my people over there. I found my people. It's a universal sign of surrender, or it's a universal sign of victory. But with God, it's both at the same time. When you lift up your hands, you're saying, God, not only do I surrender to you, but I find my victory in you. I dare you right now to stand up and just lift up your hands and worship to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whatever you need right now, just lift up your hands. Lord, we depend upon you. Lord, by the lifting of our hands today, we acknowledge that you are God. And Lord, you are God and you are good in every season. And Lord, even in this season right now, I thank you that you are faithful. Lord, that your word is true, that your promises are real. I thank you, Lord. You promised you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. Lord, I know that there are some problems that I can't solve, some things that I cannot fix. But Lord, you are great. When I am weak, you are strong. Oh Lord, I thank you that I have a heavenly Father. I've got a daddy God who loves me and cares about me. And Lord, I lift up my hands and acknowledge that I need you and I love you and I depend upon you. Oh, Lord, we just worship you and praise you today. We thank you. Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, I find my victory in surrender. You are my victory. You are my strength. You're the one who goes before me. You are the one who fights the battle in my stead. And I worship you and praise you. Oh, I feel in my spirit right now, as the musicians come, somebody, it's time for you to declare war on the devil. There is a situation that you're going through. There is a struggle you're facing. It's time to do like Moses and throw up your hands and say, devil, enough is enough. I'm tired of your mess. I'm declaring war right now in the name of the Lord my God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that the devil is defeated. God, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. You're the God who brings the dead to life again. I thank you, Lord, that all power and authority belongs to you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just worship him, church, with hands lifted high. Oh, we praise you. We glorify you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy, you are able, you are great and mighty, oh God. Thank you, Lord, that the enemy is being defeated even as we worship. Lord, I thank you that you're ambushing the enemy. I thank you, Lord, that you're going before us and clearing the way, oh God. Oh, we praise you, Lord, we worship you right now. We give you glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I depend upon you. Lord, I need you every minute of every day. You are my strength. You're my joy. You're my peace of mind. You're my freedom. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We glorify your name. Glorify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Come on, church, you're a child of the Most High God. Your Heavenly Father is great and mighty. He is strong. He is able. He is faithful. He loves you. He knows you by name. He knows what you're going through. And he said, I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. Oh, Lord, we worship you. We glorify your name. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lift our hands in worship and in praise. Lord, we glorify your name. The victory belongs to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. God, I thank you that chains are breaking right now. Lord, I thank you that debt is being dealt with right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that visions and dreams and ministry giftings are being resurrected right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. It's not over till God says it's over. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, God, for every victory. Thank you, God. We are overcomers. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord, for healing flowing in this place today. Thank you, God, that you're healing broken bodies. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Jesus, for healing every sickness, every disease. Lord, I thank you that depression is leaving in the name of Jesus. God, that you're giving somebody victory over that stronghold of depression right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. In our weakness, you are strong. Oh, thank you, God. We praise you and give you glory. The wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. The wonderful name of Jesus. Praise you, God. I want to ask the praise team to come today as we get ready to conclude our worship this morning through giving. You guys can be seated for just a moment. Whoo, didn't you feel the presence of God just come in this place when we lifted up our hands? Never miss an opportunity to worship.